How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today. Okay, this is what Martin Luther wrote to Erasmus at the beginning of his famous writing on the bondage of the will. He says, "I myself openly concede that to you, which I never did to anyone before, that you not only by far surpass me in the powers of eloquence and in genius, which we all concede to you as your desert, and more so as I am but a barbarian and do all things barbarously, but that you have damped my spirit and impetus and rendered me languid before the battle." That is Luther even before he begins to debate Erasmus, his opponent, on whether man's will is free or bound. Joining us on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 14th, to talk about Martin Luther's classic writing, The Bondage of the Will, Pastor Stephen Parks. He's pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. Pastor Parks, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Todd. It's great to be with you again.
I've made many attempts to read all the way through The Bondage of the Will. It's hard. Luther's smart, and his opponent is even smarter by Luther's admission. To someone who has tried to wade into these waters and said, okay, close the book, these guys are both be over my head, what is the basic message of Luther's on The Bondage of the Will?
That's a great question. You know, I've read it through completely at least half a dozen times, and I'm not certain that I completely understand it either. But to kind of look at it and put it into its historical perspective, I think is important before one seeks to read it. For that reason, maybe a lot of people don't get at what exactly Luther is trying to talk about. As you mentioned in the opening, Luther is actually writing this as a response to a specific individual, in this case a man named Desiderius Erasmus, who was a Roman Catholic theologian. Now, Erasmus was actually a sympathizer of Luther's to a degree. He was asked to write something against Martin Luther, and he didn't really want to, because Erasmus was sort of famously known within the Roman Catholic Church as a bit of a moral reformer. He saw things like the abuses within the papacy and a whole host of other things that he sought to bring about change, and he saw Luther as doing some of those similar things. But as he was pressed to do something against Luther, finally he selected an issue in which he and Luther did disagree on, and that was the issue over the freedom of the will. So one of the reasons that the book can be hard for some people to understand is because Luther doesn't seek to kind of lay out a systematic presentation of his case, per se. What he's doing is responding to a book that Erasmus wrote called A Diatribe Concerning Free Will. So to keep that sort of historical information in mind is kind of important. And also, not to get lost in the minutiae, if you're going through it and there are certain philosophical points that you don't understand, well, just sort of skim those parts, write it down, come back to it later. Luther is clear enough, however, throughout the entirety of the book to kind of get his main points. And the main points of the books are this. Number one, that God is omnipotent, and as a result, his will is supreme. Number two, that man is not able to begin, to continue, or to complete the work of salvation on his own, but instead is utterly and completely dependent upon God's grace in Christ. Number three, that even the faith by which we believed that truth is in fact a gift of God's Holy Spirit working through his word. And fourth, he spends a great deal of time talking about the doctrine of predestination. So those are the main points throughout the entirety of the work.
Why is it important that we remember that Luther's point here is not that man possesses no free will, but that that will, once free, is now, after the fall, bound?
It's important because otherwise you're going to have a tremendous misunderstanding of the way in which God works with us and what he would have us do with our lives. One of the ways that it was described to me in seminary that I found particularly helpful, and the way that Luther sometimes discusses the issue as well, is to talk about freedom in things above versus freedom in things below. When we talk about things below, we're talking about issues as mundane as what color socks you chose to put on this morning, all the way up to the woman that you decide to marry. Within certain parameters, God allows us freedom in that, and we do have freedom to choose brown socks or blue socks or white socks, or this woman, you know, Susie or Gail or Joanne or whoever it is that you decide you want to marry. However, when we're talking about things above, we're talking about choosing Christ, coming to Him, exercising faith, and so on. And those are things that man simply is not capable of doing. And Luther goes to great pains within the book to show that not only is Erasmus, as smart as he was, actually kind of inconsistent in the way that he reasons his position, but that the scriptures, most importantly, absolutely contradict the position of Erasmus.
With only about a minute before we take our first break, some have suggested that the real difference between Erasmus and Luther in this debate on whether the will is free or bound is a difference over original sin and its result. About a minute for your thoughts there.
Well, I think that's absolutely true, because before Luther goes on to talk about what it is that God does, he first builds his case of what it is that man is unable to do, not able to do of his own free will and by his own powers. If we were able to come to God on our own, we wouldn't need him to draw us by his grace. But because we are so deeply infected with sin from first to last, because it was a mortal wound which absolutely killed us and didn't just leave us sick or wounded, we are unable to turn to God. Erasmus held that there was at least a spark of ability within man. Luther said, along with the Apostle Paul, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins.
Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. When we come back, we'll round off this first hour of Issues Etc. this Tuesday afternoon, the 14th of September. And talk some more about Martin Luther's classic writing on the bondage of the will. Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute will join us. We're going to talk about some new research showing that single, childless women in their 20s out-earn their male counterparts. And researchers think it's just a great idea. We'll also observe Holy Cross Day with Pastor Scott Kinnaman in the second hour.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of Issues Etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support. Equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. Issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Stephen Parks, pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, is our guest. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, September the 14th. What kind of questions or comments do you have about Luther's bondage of the will. Does it make sense to you that Luther would say our will is bound with all in all matters above us, but not beneath us? Our phone number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address for your questions or comments, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Okay, Pastor Parks, the basic points that you laid out before the break, that God's will is sovereign, and that our will with respect to matters of conversion, movement toward God, and even, in a sense, after conversion, remains bound. A lot of Christians find this difficult to buy. They say either God's will is sovereign and we're robots. It's a kind of a fatalistic view.
Mm-hmm.
Or God's will is sovereign, yes, but and we have to have some free will, otherwise God's simply written our lives for us, kind of a rank sheer predestination. How does Luther respond to it?
Good question. Well, Luther, I think, would seize upon initially what you just said, especially the words some free will. And Luther would say, look, here's the bottom line, and he brings this up to Erasmus time and time and time again throughout the Bondage of the Will. He says, either the will is free or it is not. There's no middle ground. A person who is only a little bit in prison or only sentenced for a short period of time is still in prison. They're not going to be considered a free person. So if you say that God plays any role in your conversion whatsoever, if he has to at least draw you or do something in order to bring you to himself, then you yourself are saying that you do not believe in free will. Because what does free will mean? It means that it's free, that it can do whatever it is possible, and the will is able to do that. And Luther basically says, look, nobody believes this. Nobody since Pelagius, anyway, actually believes this. And so he was demonstrating to Erasmus, look, there's a sense in which we're actually in the same side in this debate, and that is to say that free will is just a phantom. Nobody actually believes in it. It's just words. So that would be the first thing. The second thing I think that he would probably pick up on is to point out that really his whole case is one of salvation. We talked about the omnipotent will of God, the impotent will of man, faith as a gift, predestination, the whole host of other things he addresses. They all go directly to the heart of the gospel. They all go directly to the heart of salvation and that question. And Luther would say, if you believe that God waits for you, not only does the word of the church stand against you historically, but the word of Scripture stands against you, and worst of all, specifically the gospel stands against you, because the gospel teaches us that in Christ we have eternal life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins, and that it's Jesus who gets the credit of our salvation from beginning to end, and that includes giving us the gift of faith by which we believe those promises.
So Luther is able to kind of that's the tremendous insight of the man, is that he is able to kind of cut through or see through all the philosophical framework that's at work in this debate and realize that ultimately the gospel of grace alone is at stake in this debate.
This is precisely it, and it's not because Luther was unfamiliar with the philosophy behind things. Sometimes people get the impression that, oh, Lutherans don't know philosophy because we don't like it. That may be true to an extent today, but Luther, Melanchthon, Chemnitz, those theologians in the 16th, 17th century and so on, those men knew philosophy like we know the alphabet. I mean, they knew it backwards and forwards, so it wasn't an issue of him not being familiar with it. It was an issue of him disagreeing with it and him drawing the truth of what we are to believe, not from philosophy, not from human reason, but instead from the pure and clear words of God.
Some Calvinist Christians read the Bondage of the Will, and they conclude that they have an ally in double predestination with Martin Luther. Can you get that out of the Bondage of the Will?
You know, I think you can if you read only certain parts of it, or if you kind of head into it with Calvin's view in your mind already, and you're just sort of divorcing, you know, little bits and pieces here from their overall context. Luther, however, is very clear. Generally speaking, anyway, he's clear that this isn't what he's really trying to get at. He says, for example, here's a quote. He says, "If God does not desire our death, the fact that we perish must be imputed to our own will. It is right, I mean, if you speak of God as preached, For God wills all men to be saved, seeing he comes with the word of salvation to all. And the fault is in the will that does not admit him, as he says in Matthew 23, how often would I have gathered your children, and you would not. But why that majesty of his does not remove or change this defect of our will in all men, since it is not in man's power to do so, or why he imputes this defect to men when man cannot help but have it, we have no right to inquire. And though you may do a lot of inquiring, you will never find out. It is, as Paul says in Romans 11, who are you to answer back to God? Now, that is not the way in which your typical Calvinist will answer that question. They will go on to answer the question and to say, well, the reason that God doesn't save those other people is because he hates them and he's reprobated them from eternity past. Luther says you shouldn't ask the question, and even if you do, you're not going to find the answer in Scripture.
So he finds a way between that is largely guided, again, by the gospel here, between kind of the philosophical conclusions of the Calvinists that say it has to be that man, if man's will is bound and God is sovereign, it has to be that those who perish eternally by the will of God.
There's a sense in which that's absolutely true. Luther wants to begin and start and end, as his stated purpose, with Christ, with God incarnate. And he says, if you want to know about the salvific will of man, then it's not, or the salvific will of God, it's not safe to go beyond the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you listen to what he says, and you look at what he did. And what does he say? He says that he wants all men to be saved. What does he do? He suffers and he dies on behalf of all men and continues to come to them with his word of salvation and his sacraments and so on. And so he begins and ends with the word of God incarnate as he is displayed to us in the written word of God, the Scriptures. And so he doesn't want us to go to what he calls the hidden God, the God that we don't know about, the God that we might speculate about, but that we have no real word to tell us what he's like. He instead wants us to stick with the revealed God, the God who reveals himself in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as we see him in the Holy Scriptures.
Isn't this really, even if it's not squarely upon the debate of free or bound will, isn't this really one of the dilemmas of American evangelicalism, spending an awful lot of time worrying about what amounts to the hidden will of God and even searching the revealed will of God for things that are not there to kind of say, am I in God's will? Am I doing God's will in this little minute area of my life?
Oh, absolutely. I recall when I was in Calvary Chapel Bible College, there was one of my professors who was telling a story about how he had a good friend who was wrestling with this issue about being in the perfect will of God. And everything that he wanted to do, he wanted to be in the perfect will of God. But, of course, there are a number of things that God doesn't give us directions for in this life. What house am I to buy? What woman am I to marry? What job am I to take? And so on. We have general guidelines, but he doesn't tell us in his word exactly what he wants. And so in this case, there was a person who was so consumed with always being in the absolute will of God that in one instance he walked into a men's bathroom, and there were three stalls in front of him, and he almost had a nervous breakdown because he didn't know which one of those three stalls God wanted him to go into. And in that situation, he has sort of mishmatched and messed up exactly what we talked about at the top of the show, which was this idea of missing out on things above and things below. And things below, including which bathroom stall you'd like to choose, we have free will. And things above, in choosing Christ, in choosing him and his gospel, we have no freedom in that. But instead, our salvation rests in his hands completely.
Finally, then, with only a minute, what comfort can we find in the biblical fact that our wills are bound as opposed to being free, and that our salvation must be all God's work?
Great question. I think ultimately what you have is this necessity of an absolute reliance upon God, recognizing that our salvation is in his hands and not in our fragile hands, that his almighty hands have created us, have redeemed us, have preserved us in the faith, including giving us faith, and in looking in the rearview mirror, we see that he has predestined us unto that same salvation. So knowing that salvation is by grace from first to last means that it's in Christ's hands from first to last. It's based upon his shed blood and his power to bring us into the kingdom and keep us there, not on our own weak human wills, which can't even kick little habits like smoking or stick to the diet that we're supposed to be on or a whole host of other things, but it instead rests in the almighty hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has suffered and has died and has risen again for us.
Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Pastor Parks, great job. Thank you.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you, and a happy Pentecost season to you.
Folks, here's a new way that you can help us educate a new generation of Lutherans. It's called Thrivent Choice, part of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click donate and look for the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. When you click there and search for Lutheran Public Radio, you will find a new way, in fact, two new ways, to support Issues Etc. and our worldwide outreach. issuesetc.org. Click donate. Look for the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. Look for Lutheran Public Radio by way of supporting Issues Etc. When we come back, we're going to spend the second hour with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. We'll talk about some new research showing that single, childless women in their 20s out-earn their male counterparts, and many are concluding this is a good thing, progress for women, you know. Then, Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us to talk about a vote by the French Senate today to ban Islamic face veils. There are cultural and religious reasons. Dr. Schmidt will tell us what he thinks about that. We'll round off today's program on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 14th, observing along with the church Holy Cross Day. Pastor Scott Kinneman of Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 7 minutes.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.